You're listening to the Groundswell Sermon Podcast, a brand new church in the Halton region, Ontario, Canada.
Heavenly Father, I just thank you that through faith in Christ, we have been born into your family. Not symbolically, not metaphorically, but literally, reborn in our spirit as a child of God. And Lord, that gift, that offer of joining your family is open to everyone. Everyone who puts their faith in Jesus is born into your family instantly. Their whole identity and destiny changes. Heavenly Father, we believe that in your love for us, whether someone here has trusted you or not trusted you yet as their Savior, in your love for us, you have something you want to say to each and every single one of us this morning through your word, through the music, through the conversations that take place. And I just pray that you would open up our ears and eyes to see those things, to hear those messages from you, that we would be overwhelmed with your love and compassion for us and surrender once again to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In John chapter 3, Jesus has a very unusual conversation with a Pharisee, a Jewish religious leader named Nicodemus, about being born again. And Nicodemus is understandably confused. It's a weird topic, right? And then Jesus wraps up their conversation with those famous and beautiful verses of Scripture, John 3:16 to 18, that summarize the good news of the gospel so well. So let's read their conversation together. So this is John chapter 3, verses 1 through to 18. It'll also be up on the screen. Let's eavesdrop on their conversation. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born again." "How can anyone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit." Now, just a quick comment on born of water and the Spirit. A lot of scholars agree that Jesus is just saying that he's talking about physical birth and he's talking about spiritual birth. In order to be saved, someone has to be born physically. You have to exist. That's step one, okay? And then step two is you have to be born again in your spirit through faith in Jesus, okay? Why does he say born of water? Well, we still even today talk about a pregnant woman's water breaking, right? We still use that terminology. He's just talking about the process of physical birth here. So you have to be born physically, and then you have to be born again spiritually to enter the kingdom of God. And I think he clarifies that in the next sentence when he says flesh, what is physical, gives birth to flesh, okay? But spirit, the Holy Spirit, gives birth to spirit. So your parents can give birth to you, but only the Holy Spirit of God can give you a new spirit, okay? Let's continue. "You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." In other words, Jesus is just saying that when a baby is born into the world, you can see it, right? It's tangible, it's obvious. But when someone is born again in their spirit into the family of God, you can't see it happen. It happens in the realm of their spirit, okay? Just like you can't see the wind, but you can see and feel its effects. You can't see someone being born in the Spirit. "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," Jesus said, "and do you not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify of what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him." So that's just a reference to an incident that happened in the Old Testament where the people of Israel had been rescued by God from Egypt. They were wandering in the desert, and they had rebelled against God. And so as a consequence of their sin, these snakes entered into their camp and were starting to bite the people, and the people were getting sick. Some of them were dying. So they cried out to God for mercy, and he gave them a very unusual remedy for the snake bites. Okay, instead of saying, okay, Moses, go over to this part of the desert, find these herbs and make some kind of anti-venom, whatever. He doesn't say that. He says, what I want you to do is I want you to make a bronze statue of a serpent, put it on a stick, hold it up in the air, and I promise you, everyone who looks at that serpent, even if they're bit, will be saved. In other words, I'm going to give you something ridiculous to do, but will you trust me? If you trust me, you'll be saved. Which is exactly what he asks us to do today. Whoever looks to Jesus for salvation will be saved. Jesus was lifted up just like that snake was lifted up, and those who look to him will be saved. Okay? Saved from God's judgment. All right, now we get to the famous part. These verses that so many of us know from our Sunday school days and from sporting events held up on signs, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. As I said before, this is a very unusual conversation, and Nicodemus seems rather confused. But to be honest, there's some very good reasons why he should be confused, because after all, this conversation took place at a point in time before Jesus died on the cross for our sins and before he rose from the dead to give us the new life in our spirit that he's describing. So think about it this way. It was therefore before there were any Christians, or even could be. Jesus hadn't died and risen from the dead yet in order for people to become Christians through faith in him. It was before the apostles were apostles and before they could write any of the New Testament letters that explain what Jesus is talking about here in more detail. Jesus is telling Nicodemus that if anyone wants to see the kingdom of God, have peace with God, enter his kingdom, and truly know him as their father instead of as their judge, something has to change at the fundamental level of their very being, in their spirit. They have to be born into God's family by God's Holy Spirit, as literally as they were born into this world through their mother and father. He's explaining to Nicodemus that according to God, when he looks down at the earth, there are only two human families in the world. When God looks at the earth, he only sees two human families, spiritually speaking. He sees the family of Adam, and he sees the family of God through faith in Jesus. That's it. There's only two human families in the world as far as God is concerned. The family of Adam is born physically alive but spiritually dead to God, separated from him, sinful and unacceptable to God by nature. They're born that way. We were all born that way, originally in the family of Adam. The family of God is made up of people who are born again in their spirit the moment they put their faith in Jesus as their Savior, and they are alive to God and righteous in their spirit. One family is sinful, the other is holy. One family is sinful by nature from the inside out. The other is holy and righteous by nature. Two separate families. Jesus is explaining to Nicodemus that every human being, with the exception of Jesus, is initially born with what theologians call a sinful nature. A nature that is contrary to the character and nature of God. A nature that we inherited spiritually from our first father, Adam. In the same way that you inherit eye and hair color from your parents, we also inherit spiritual realities from our parents. And that spiritual reality is we inherited the sinful nature of Adam when we were born. Excuse me. See, when God created Adam and Eve, Scripture repeats four times in Genesis chapter 1 that they were originally created in God's image. Now, I like to keep things a little bit interactive here. So why would God repeat himself four times that they were originally created in God's image? Why does a father or a parent repeat themselves to their children for any reason? Shout it out. So that they remember. Somebody said something over here. So Same reason you have to tell me your name more than once, so that I get it, so that it sinks in, right? In other words, he's repeating himself because this is important. When God created Adam and Eve, he repeated four times in Genesis chapter 1, the very first chapter of the Bible, that they were originally created in God's image. So how important is it to understand what it means to be created in God's image? It's very important. If God's repeating himself four times, it's very important. So what does it mean to be created in God's image? What do you think? What are some things that maybe you think it means to be created in God's image? Okay, yeah. God is relational, therefore we are relational. God has emotion, therefore we have emotion. God can think and choose, therefore we can think and choose. God is creative, therefore we are creative. We exist and seek community. We exist in and seek community because God exists in community with himself. Have you ever realized that? Father, Son, and Spirit, three in one. God exists in relationship and community with himself. So relationships and community exists within creation because it just reflects his nature, right? But at the core, Brian hit it on the head. What it means is, to be created in God's image, what it really means is that before Adam and Eve sinned, they accurately reflected the character and nature of God, his holiness and righteousness. They were literally, before they sinned, they were literally as holy and righteous as he was in their spirit. Think about that for a minute. Human beings that are literally as holy and righteous as he is in their spirit. They carried his spiritual DNA, if I can put it that way. They were his children and he was their father, and that's what they inherited from him. That's the way it was intended to be. But when they sinned, they lost the ability to bear God's image in that particular way. They lost that holy nature and sadly gained a new one, a sinful nature. A nature that opposes God, is contrary to God, and that desires to live independently from God. And that sinful nature can look really bad, but it can also look really good. It can look really bad. It can look like lying and cheating and stealing and violence and adultery and fornication and pornography and all those things and murder that we associate with sin and sinfulness. But it can also look really good. It can look like a moral life. An actual moral life where people say and do the right things, even for the right reasons, but they do it with an attitude of independence from God. An attitude where they say, I don't need God, I don't need Jesus, I don't need to be forgiven or made new. There's nothing wrong with my spirit, thank you very much. I can live a moral life without God. I can choose what is good and avoid what is evil without God. I can even decide what is good and evil without God. And that's really a huge part of the sin that Adam and Eve committed in the Garden of Eden when they ate the fruit from the forbidden tree. Scripture doesn't say that they ate from the forbidden tree of the knowledge of evil and then all of a sudden became these horrible, murderous people. If that was the case, they would have killed each other and we wouldn't exist. No, Scripture says they ate from the tree of the knowledge of what? Of good and evil. And it actually gave them the knowledge of what was good as well as the knowledge of what was evil. And they were essentially saying, by eating the fruit, we can be like God without God. We can be moral like God without God. We can choose what is right and avoid what is wrong without God. We can even decide, eventually it degraded to, we can just decide what is right and wrong without God. You know, it's interesting, but after Adam and Eve sinned and began having children, Scripture repeats twice in Genesis chapter 5 that Seth, their son, was born in Adam's image, without mentioning the image of God. Not the image of God anymore. Which means, instead of reflecting the character and nature of God, the Holy One, carrying his spiritual DNA, his holiness, his righteousness by nature, humanity now carries the identity of Adam, the fallen one. His sinful spiritual DNA, his sinful nature at birth. But here's the good news. Jesus came to take us out of the family of Adam and put us back into the family of God. One of the most beautiful aspects of what Jesus has done for us through his life, death, burial, and resurrection is that when someone puts their faith in him as their Savior, He literally takes their spirit out of the family of Adam and puts them back into the family of God. He removes the spiritual DNA of Adam and he replaces it with the spiritual DNA of God again. Hear me on this. He removes their sinful nature, their sinful spirit, and he replaces it with a new heart, a new mind, a new spirit, a new nature that is holy, righteous, and one with him again. He makes them into a brand new person that didn't exist before, with a brand new spiritual identity. He restores what Adam and Eve lost, and the word sinner can no longer and never again describe them. Do you realize that in the New Testament, after somebody puts their faith in Jesus as their Savior, they will still sometimes sin, right? We still have human weakness. We still have a choice every day. But their nature has changed, and by nature they now want what is holy, which is why your sin bothers you as a Christian. You don't have a sinful nature anymore. You have a holy nature. Your whole spirit has changed. And when you sin, it bothers you. It grieves you to the core. Why? Because by nature you want what is holy. You want what is righteous. And when you go against that nature, it bothers you. It grieves you. Working in counseling, every once in a while I get to work with someone who's not yet a believer in Jesus. This is not by any means meant to be a knock against people who don't believe in Jesus, but I have noticed something very interesting in the spiritual realm. When a Christian comes to me and they're struggling with pornography, for instance, it bothers them. The fact that they're struggling with that grieves them to the core, and they desperately want to be free of that. But when a non-Christian comes in struggling with the same thing, it doesn't bother them. They care about consequences. They care about getting caught. They care about what other people will think of them if they get caught. But the sin itself doesn't bother them. It's a really strange phenomenon. But why? It's because they have a sinful nature, and those who have placed their faith in Jesus have a new holy nature. They've been changed. They're not perfect. They will still choose to sin from time to time, but they are now not the same from the inside out. Listen to what God says happened to you the moment you put your faith in Jesus as your Savior. I'm going to read three passages of Scripture, and I want you to just listen to what he says happened to you the moment you put your faith in Christ. You might not have known this happened to you. You probably didn't feel this happen to you, but what you know and what you feel aren't the things that determine what's true. What God says is true, whether you know it or feel it or not. Right? So listen to what he says happened to you the moment you put your faith in Christ. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. For we know. I love how the Apostle Paul starts this sentence, because he's basically saying, hey, if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, this is something, what I'm about to tell you is something you can know has happened to you. It's done. It's guaranteed. Right? He says, for we know that our old self, and in the Greek, that word for self is the word person, the whole person you used to be, when you still bore the image of Adam, when you carried his sinful spiritual DNA, his sinful nature, the whole person, the old person you used to be, was crucified with him. Past tense, done deal. So that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, or can be translated, rendered powerless, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if they've trusted Jesus as their Savior, this person, the whole person, is, present tense, already a new creation. The old things. How many of the old things would be included in the old things? All of them. The old things passed away. They're not passing away. This isn't true of you someday when you get to heaven. It's not a progressive passing away over time. It's already happened. The old things have passed away. Behold, he gets excited here. Behold, new things have come. And Ephesians 4:24 says that the new person that God has made us into is a new person. Again, that Greek word for self is the word person. Which in the likeness of God, there's the image of God being restored, has been, past tense, created in righteousness and holiness. See, here's the good news of the gospel. Jesus didn't just die for you so you could be forgiven. The sinner you used to be died with him, and now you've been reborn a saint. And in the New Testament, after someone becomes a Christian, God never calls them a sinner ever again. Did you know that? He only refers to Christians as beloved and saints, and some other wonderful things as well. But saints, literally in the Greek, translates to holy ones. God himself calls you holy now. Why? Because birth, not behavior, determines identity. So many people think that their behavior is what will get them into God's good books. Well, that's what Adam and Eve thought when they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They thought if we can be good enough, we'll be acceptable. But listen, it doesn't matter how much the neighborhood kid behaves well. They're not your kid. To be accepted, you have to be born into that family. At which point, your behavior doesn't determine your relationship with the Father anymore. If you misbehave, you're still a son, you're still a daughter. Does that make sense? If you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, you are literally, not symbolically, not metaphorically, not someday when you get to heaven, not progressively over time, but literally already right now, today, you are literally a brand new person, a brand new creation from the inside out. Because who you used to be died with him on the cross, your old sinful self, with your old sinful nature, with your old sinful spirit, who you were in Adam's family when you still bore the image of Adam and carried his sinful spiritual DNA, that person, those things are dead and gone. They've been removed from you. You were raised with Christ, born again in your spirit the moment you believe, given a new holy nature that is one with him again, and you are now a new, clean, good, holy, righteous creation in person from the inside out, his dearly loved child forever. And your behavior cannot change that. Don't get me wrong, behavior matters. If you have kids and they misbehave, it breaks your heart. You wish the best for them. You don't want to see them engaging in things that are going to cause them harm, but they're still your kid. They're still your kid. So how do we enter God's family? How do we become made new? Well, near the end of their conversation, Jesus says to Nicodemus those famous and beautiful verses of Scripture, John 3:16-18, that summarize the good news of the gospel so well that so many have cherished for generations. So let's listen to John 3:16-18 again. Jesus said to Nicodemus this. He says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him," the offer is open to everyone, "shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world." If you come to Jesus, he won't judge you, he won't condemn you. He will accept you and embrace you and make you a child of God. You don't have to clean yourself up first. You don't have to change your behavior. You have to let him change your spirit. Verse 18, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." So how do we enter God's family? We enter simply by believing in Jesus. That's it. Trusting that his sacrifice on the cross and his resurrection were enough. Enough to make you new, clean, holy, righteous, completely accepted, dearly loved, one with him again forever. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28-30, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And he said in John 6:37, "All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." The context of Matthew 11:28-30, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest," is Jesus is speaking to a group, a crowd of very religious Jewish people. People who believed that they had to earn God's approval through their behavior. People who believed that they had to earn their acceptance before God through their behavior. People who believe they had to earn their way into heaven through their good works and their spiritual and religious practices. And they were getting exhausted and depressed because they never knew how much good behavior, how much religious practice would be enough to get them in. And if I understand correctly, the Greek in this passage carries the idea of, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened to the point of exhaustion, trying to make yourself acceptable to God, and I will give you rest. So this is still Jesus' invitation to every single person throughout history. To those who have not yet trusted Jesus as their Savior, it's his invitation to, listen, stop trusting in your own morality. Stop trusting in your own behavior. Stop trusting in your own good works. Stop trusting in your own spiritual practices. Stop trusting in your own religious practices. Stop trusting in yourself to make you acceptable to God, and let me make you acceptable as a gift from the inside out through what I've done for you. And it's his invitation to all of us who have trusted Jesus as our Savior to stop trusting in your own morality. Stop trusting in your own spiritual practices. Stop trusting in your own good works. Stop trusting in your own religious practices. Stop trusting in yourself to make you acceptable to God, and remember that he has already made you acceptable to your Father through what he's done on the cross. I don't think it's a coincidence that the word translated as in John 3:16 in the original Greek literally means into. And so what Jesus says to Nicodemus more literally is, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes into him shall not perish but have eternal life. Jesus didn't just make a way for us to be forgiven and cleansed. He made a way for you to be made new, removed from the family of Adam and reborn into his. Removed from Adam and reborn into him. We're going to talk, I'm going to be back, I have the privilege and blessing of coming back in a few weeks. We're going to talk a lot more about what it means to be in Adam versus in Christ. But if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, the old you is gone. You're a new creation, holy, clean, and dearly loved by your Father, whose image you once again bear and whose holy nature you once again share. Believe it. Trust it and enjoy it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that the gospel, the good news of what you've done for us, is so much bigger and more amazing than Jesus died for us. As amazing as that is, dying for us so that we could be forgiven, taking the penalty for our sins so that we could be cleansed. As amazing as that is, it's better than that. It's bigger than that. It's not just that you died for us, it's that the sinner we used to be died with you, and a new child of God has been born. We now belong to you. We're in your family. And nothing can cause us to be unborn any more than anything in this world can cause us to be unborn from our mother. Thank you. Would you amaze us with your love and what you've done for us this week as we think about it. In Christ's name we pray.
Thank you for listening to the Groundswell Podcast. For more info or to support Groundswell, check out www.thegroundswellchurch.com. Grace and peace.